I think all of us would agree that we live with pressure. We're facing pressure. Some of you may be facing the greatest pressure that you've ever experienced. You know, we sing this song, "It Is Well," but is it really? Can you say that with integrity? Now, we struggle and we have these emotions that I described even in the prayer. And, you know, we can be upset with God, and all that's part of the process, but what do you do with the pressure? How do you handle the pressure that comes? Can you say that you have joy in the midst of the pressure that you're facing? I heard a good definition recently of a statesman. A statesman is a politician who has equal pressure from all directions. I think that's good. Now, there are a lot of politicians, but they're not statesmen. They don't know how to handle the pressure, or they feel the pressure from one side and they cave into that pressure. Where a statesman is able to feel the pressure from all directions and still do the right thing, respond in the right way. I think for all of us, we feel that pressure from many different directions. We have the external pressures, the circumstances of life. We have the pressure from within, what we feel like is right, what our flesh wants to do. But then there's God's pressure. What is the right thing to do in that moment? The Apostle Paul was one who faced that pressure as well. He faced the pressure of his imprisonment. He faced the pressure of serving others. He faced the pressure within of the call of God on his life. And yet in the midst of all the pressure that he faced, he had joy. So today I want us to understand the joy that we can experience in the midst of the pressure that we face. For those who are guests, we're going through the book of Philippians, and we're learning how to keep going with passion and joy. It's not just to keep going, but can we do it with passion and with joy? Last Sunday we looked at the joy of God's church, how Paul affirmed this church and how they were such a great encouragement to him and to his ministry. And so today I want to answer three questions as we think about the joy of pressure. What is your perspective about your pressure? Number one. What is your challenge from your pressure or challenges? And then what is your response to your pressure? Now we'll see how the Apostle Paul answers all three of those questions. And I think it'll be a great encouragement to us so that we can leave today beginning an attempt to experience God's joy in our life in the midst of pressure. If you will, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 12. As we work through the text, we'll go through verse 26 today. Last Sunday, again, if you were not here, I went into the body of the text last Sunday as we talked about the joy of God's church and how Paul expresses that. The week before was just some introductory material, but I want to begin now in verse 12. Remember this, for those who are here on Sunday night, we're going through the book of Acts, and in Acts 21 through 26, we find that Paul is giving a defense of the gospel, and at one point, he appeals to Caesar. That means that as a Roman citizen, he's able to go to Rome, and if there wasn't case precedent already set in how the Caesar would respond to that, citizens would be able to go to Rome and stand before Caesar, this would have been Nero at the time, and give the appeal. So Paul has been arrested because he's stirring things up, basically because of his love for Christ, giving a defense of the gospel. He had three missionary journeys. This is his fourth journey to Rome. So he is now in Rome. He's gone from Caesarea by the sea, as he appealed to Caesar, he has a shipwreck, he lands on the island of Malta, and then eventually another vessel is able to pick them up, and he gets to Rome, and now he is in this experience here of writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your advancement and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. So let's answer these three questions this morning as we think about the joy of pressure. Is it possible? Well, first of all, what is your perspective about your pressure? Notice in verse 12, Paul says, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, and that's what gave him great joy, knowing that the gospel was moving forward. Now, the word advance was used to describe, it was a military term, of soldiers going ahead of an army and clearing the path, making a way possible for the Roman army to move forward, to advance and accomplish its mission. Paul saw his imprisonment as an advancement for the gospel. It was a way of paving the way for others behind him to go forward and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. What seemed to be something that would stop the gospel. Now think about it, he's in Rome. And what happens there is able to get the gospel out, but it seemed as though the gospel was going to stop there in Rome with Paul and with his impending death, which would happen. But Paul saw it as a springboard. He saw his imprisonment, his pressure, as a springboard to launch the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 13. He affirms this. He says, my imprisonment is for what reason? It is for Christ. It's not necessarily because of Christ, but it is for Christ. It is for the advancement of Jesus Christ. Now, the circumstances of your life, the pressure of your life right now, may seem to slow you down in your faith, maybe discouraged your faith. You're asking the questions that James McDonald asked. God, you messed up. You blew this one. Why have you allowed this to happen to me? And on, you're having a hard time finding the joy in the pressure. But if you handle it correctly, you can see, as Paul understood, that the perspective was that what seems to be slowing down my faith can actually be used to advance the gospel. Yes, God has this big story that's above us and beyond us, and people are watching your life. They're seeing how you're responding to the pressure that you're facing. It can be used to advance the gospel and God's kingdom work. But more importantly, it's what Christ is doing in you, the work that he's doing within you. The most important thing that God cares about is not what is happening externally around you, but what he is doing, his transforming work in you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. God has put us here at this season of time in our lives, and while we are here, God has something he wants to do in you. You have a place of work. You worked somewhere else, but you're here working now. And what is God wanting to do through your work? It's what he's doing in you. It's the transformation that God is doing in you. That's why you need God's perspective about the pressure that you're facing, whether it's at work or in your family, whether it's at school or whatever else, in the church. It's, do I have God's perspective about that? And that's why he was able to experience joy. That's the only way you're going to be able to keep going, because of the pressure, with passion and with joy, is having his perspective. Secondly, what is your challenge from your suffering? Now, Paul experienced two results from his pressure or from his imprisonment. I want you to notice, number one, the gospel spreads through the soldiers. Verse 13, It, the gospel, has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Now, when Paul went to Rome, there's a man named Julius, a centurion soldier, who escorted Paul to Rome. When he got to Rome, he was there and held by the imperial guard. Initially, there were 10,000 soldiers who were responsible for protecting Caesar, this being Nero, and the citizens of Rome. They'd be scattered all throughout the city, but there were those who were assigned to prisoners there in Rome. Now, when Paul is there, he doesn't go to a jail. He has to rent a place to live. This is one of the reasons why he's expressing joy to the church. They gave money, no doubt, that would be used in order to pay the rent for the house where he was held under arrest. A soldier was chained to him. Acts 28 tells us that he would be under house arrest, that he had to pay rent, and that he would be chained to a Roman soldier by wrist 24 hours a day. So what that meant that throughout the day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there would be soldiers on shift that would be chained to Paul. Now, what would they ask Paul? Why are you here, Paul? What did you do? What crime did you commit? I'm here because of Jesus Christ. One after another after another. And the gospel would spread. The Bible says, Paul says, the soldiers are able to experience the gospel of Christ as they're telling others. The Bible also says, notice, and everyone else. Everyone else in the city of Rome were able to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. And Acts 4:22 says, even to Caesar's household. To Nero's household himself. That's where he says, greet our friends in the household, or greet the household of Caesar. So the gospel goes from one soldier all the way through the soldiers, the imperial guard, through the city, and to Caesar's household itself. So before he even gives a defense of the gospel formally in front of Nero, the gospel has already reached there. Paul's case and Christ's cause became the talk of the town in Rome. Why would a soldier ask, and why would he not know? He wouldn't know anything about Jesus. Those around Jerusalem would know, but they didn't have social media in that day, guys. It took a long time for news to spread across the Roman Empire. And here you find that these soldiers had no news of Jesus Christ. They're able to hear about the grace of God through Jesus Christ and how this man who was sinless, the Son of God, who died on a cross to satisfy the wrath of God, the payment against sin, and that he took their place that they could be forgiven of their sin. They knew what sin was. They knew they were not perfect men, and they could be forgiven. They could be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, the gospel spreads through preachers and other believers. Now, here's where Paul really faces his challenge, and he has to understand the challenge that he's experiencing because of his preaching and imprisonment of the gospel. Verse 14, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare to speak the message fearlessly. That means they became bolder in their preaching of the gospel. But there are two different groups of people who are sharing the faith or preaching the gospel. There are those who have negative motives and those who have positive motives. Let's look at those who are negative. Notice he says in verse 15 that there are those who preach Christ out of envy. It's a great word. It's a very interesting word. There are two words, Greek words, in the New Testament that are translated envy. Aristotle spoke about these two words. One word is used in a positive way. It's translated envy, but one is translated envy, but it's a negative aspect to it. What is positive? Aristotle said that this word is honest passion of honest people. In other words, it's desiring what somebody else has, but you don't hold any grudge against them. You're not bitter against them. I wish I could play. I'm envious of Gabe that he can play the guitar and sing like he does. I wish I could do that, but I'm not bitter about that. I don't hold a grudge. I'm not jealous against him because of that. I'm able to acknowledge God's giftedness in his life. So that's a positive way that word, I'm envious of that person. They're getting to go to Disney World or go over to, you know, wherever else, wherever you like to go. It's not that you're jealous and mad and bitter against that person. The other word, Aristotle said, is that envy is the base passion of base people. They are jealous. It creates malice. Now, how do I know which envy that I have? What would be my response? Well, here's a good way to test if you're envious of a person in a positive or negative way. Are you sad when good things happen to other people? Are you mad at somebody because good things happen to another person? Do you have joy when something evil happens to another person? You got a problem with envy. And that's why I said that's the battle that we face. Oh, I'm envious of that person because they get to do this or that. I wish I could do that. But I think most of us struggle with the negative aspect of envy. And you had these who had a negative aspect of envy toward Paul. You see, we find just the opposite in Romans 12, 15. What does Paul say? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, what's the context here? Believers who excelled often became the targets of the envy of others. We find that all the way through the New Testament. What does Paul say about that in Galatians 5:22? He says, envy is the work of the flesh. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 2, get rid of it if you have that kind of envy. He also says they preach out of envy and strife. That means rivalry or discord. It's always used in the New Testament in a way that created division in the church, whenever that word strife was used. Now, who is this group that is preaching envy and strife? Well, it's a group that opposed Paul's leadership and popularity, but listen, they were preaching the gospel. These are not false teachers that Paul is addressing. These are those who are preaching the gospel of Christ, but they're jealous of Paul. Paul is this shining star. Paul's been going all over the Middle Asia, Turkey, and then Greece, and now to Rome, and he has this following. He's been over starting churches. And when Paul speaks, everybody listens. He's writing these letters, and they're being circulated throughout the churches. And these other pastors are reading these letters, and people are encouraged by the letters. They're jealous of Paul. Their churches, they're not experiencing maybe the blessing that Paul's ministry is experiencing. And so they're envious. There's strife because of that. They're creating problems. Notice he says they preach out of selfish ambition in verse 17. What's in it for me? They're insincere in verse 17. They preach with false motives in verse 18. Verse 17, they seek to cause trouble. That word trouble there, we also translated tribulation. Opposition, affliction comes. Now that could mean outward trouble, but that's not what these other pastors or people who are witnessing, sharing the gospel, that's not what they're really doing. They're trying to create stress in Paul's life. They're trying to create inward pressure. They're trying to create anxiety. They're trying to get him discouraged so that he'll move along and they can go on with their ministry. And it's about them again. It's about their selfish ambition. But on a positive note, Paul says there are those who preach out of goodwill in verse 15. They want what is best for Paul. They were sympathetic and they were grateful for Paul's ministry as he's paving the way, as he's advancing the gospel, as they see his own imprisonment as an advancement of the gospel, so that they too can advance the gospel of Christ. He says they preach out of love in verse 16. It means they have personal love toward Paul himself. They preach with true motives in verse 18. It's not the content, but it's their heart. They have integrity. They're not hypocritical in what they're saying. Now, what does Paul say? Regardless of the motives, what was the result? Notice verse 18. What does it matter? Whether they preach out of envy or strife or selfish ambition or with pure motives, out of love, whatever. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. Now, I tell you, we could talk about this in our context right now, can't we? Now, they're for sure false teachers. And Paul would address false teachers in other letters, particularly Galatians is one. But today we have the same problem. They're false teachers, but there are also those who are preaching the gospel. They're preaching Christ crucified and resurrected, but they're envious. They're jealous. My church is not as big as that guy's church. I don't have as popular of a ministry as that guy. I haven't written books like that other pastor has written books. I'm not on TV like he's on TV and all the rest. Look, we've got to get a kingdom view about all of this. You're in a particular ministry and things aren't maybe going so well in your ministry and you're jealous of somebody else's ministry. Things aren't going well in your career, but there are others who have maybe a more prominent career. They got the promotion, you did, and all the rest. And as a Christian, we feel this pressure, and you have to understand your challenge or challenges. You've got to get a read on what really is going on. And that's what Paul was able to do so that he could maintain the joy. There's the external pressure of being in prison, but there's the internal pressure of the jealousy and division that's been created in the body of Christ. But what did God do with those challenges? And what will God do with your challenges? Well, we notice that he's chained to these soldiers. Hundreds of soldiers came to know Christ. Thousands throughout the city came to know Christ. Literally thousands. And millions have come to know Christ up to this day. Upon millions. Now, how do we know that? Paul understood his challenge. While I'm here in prison, for 2 years he was in prison. He wrote Ephesians in that same place. He wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. And millions upon millions of people, us included, have read those letters, those words that God gave to him, inspired by God, truth from God. And our lives have been forever changed. Millions have come to know Christ. They've grown in their faith. They've been encouraged by these words, as you're being even encouraged today by reading what God spoke through Paul. And so that's the wonderful outcome of the challenge that he faced. Now, I don't know the outcome of your challenges, but you have to see that these are the challenges, and I need to understand it, and I can't underestimate the challenges that are there. I just can't push that off to the side. See, Paul didn't get bitter toward those other pastors who were putting the pressure on him, trying to discourage him. He understood the big picture. Hey, if they're preaching the gospel, whether out of envy, strife, or love, I don't care. The gospel's being preached. Praise God for that. Third, what is your response to your pressure? What is your response to your pressure? Verse 18, we find, first of all, Paul responded with joy. And in this I rejoice. Paul has present joy for the pressure that he's under. Understanding the challenges. He has God's perspective. He's excited that the gospel is preached. He has also, though, a future joy. He says, and I will rejoice. There's a future joy that Paul has. He's anticipating that. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, he means that as an act of my will, I'm determining now that I'm going to be joyous today and in the future. I don't care what happens to me. Verse 19, Paul says the preaching of the gospel will lead to his deliverance or well-being through their prayers in the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean deliverance as far as salvation, necessarily that I'll be taken out of prison. That same word is used of a person who has been saved spiritually, but it's about his well-being in the midst of the pressure. He anticipates that hopefully I will be here long enough so that I'll be able to continue a ministry and might even be released. But he, first of all, responds with joy. The second way he responds is with eager expectation in verse 20. This word was described of a watchman who was standing at the tower or on the city wall, and his neck is outstretched. That's the word expectation. Anticipating the enemy to come. Paul has an eager expectation. Spiritually, his neck is stretched out, anticipating what God is going to do in the midst of the pressure that he's facing. Now, notice also he has hope in verse 20. He responds with hope, that sure confidence. Hope in the New Testament includes expectation of the future, a trust in God, and waiting patiently by what God is going to do. So the question then is, what is his joy, his expectation, and his hope? Well, he answers that. Number one, that he will not be ashamed in verse 20. Now, what does that mean exactly, that he'll not be ashamed? Does it mean that he'll not be ashamed of Christ and stop speaking? That's not really what it means. Romans 9:33, look, God says, I am putting a stone in Zion, that is the Lord Jesus, to stumble over and a rock to trip over, yet the one who believes on him will not be put to shame. Romans 10:10. Now, verse 9 we often quote, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice, with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, the scripture says no one who believes on him will be put to shame. So here's what happens. Confession leads to commitment, and commitment does not lead to disappointment. That means God will not fail. When he says, I'm not ashamed, he said, I'm not going to be put to shame, as we quoted in Romans, that God's going to show up. I have great joy, expectation, and hope that God is never going to fail me with the pressure that I am facing. He's talking about the security of the believer and the solid foundation that we stand on. The Roman trial before Nero was another opportunity to experience his victory in Christ. In no way would God fail him there. Christ would give him the strength. Now that was his joy, expectation, and hope that God would not put him to shame. God's not going to fail you. He's not going to put you to shame as you respond to him in the right way. Secondly, Paul's joy, expectation, and hope was that he would have boldness in verse 20. Now that word means courage. Again, it's not boldness to preach, but that he would have courage. He hoped to have the courage to live or die as a true Christian. He wanted to end the same way that he began. Paul began as a very courageous Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was willing to go wherever God led him. He was able to face whatever persecution that he would face. And brothers, he would face it greatly, and he would almost be killed because of the persecution. But he said, I want to end like I began. I don't want God to fail me in the courage that he would give me. And of course, he had that joy, expectation, and hope that God would give him the courage to live out. Let me ask you, are you living today like you began in the faith? Senior adults, are you ending with the same courage that you had when you began the Christian faith? Are you still willing to take risk for the gospel of Christ? Are you still willing to take the next step in your journey of faith? Well, Pastor, all I can do for those who are listening, all I can do is stay home. Well, God has the next step for you in your journey of faith. There's still more. He wants you to die courageously. He wants you to go to the very end with great courage of being that prayer warrior, to be that person of encouragement, to write those notes or whatever that you can do to help advance the kingdom of God. Notice his joy, expectation, and hope, finally, is that Christ would be magnified. Verse 20. That Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, what does he mean by body? It sounds strange. What does he mean by that? Well, Romans 12 gives the key. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Animals would be presented as a dead sacrifice. We're being presented as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Notice in verse 21 he says, for me to live is Christ and dying is gain. Paul's great joy, expectation, and hope would that Christ would be magnified whether he lived or died. Death meant gain. And it doesn't mean that he's escaping from all this. He means, I'm not going to be with you. I want to be with you, but I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be with him. That's my joy, expectation, and hope. And I want to magnify Christ in such a way that if I'm here, praise God, but being there will be such gain to be with Christ. That is far better. But in verse 24, he said, it is more necessary for me to remain with you. And then in life, what does he mean by that? Notice verse 22. He says, now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Now here we find that all of us live with this pressure. That word means between the two. And the way it's constructed, it means that there's equal pressure on both sides. Put your finger in a vise and crank it up. You're going to feel pressure from both sides, equal pressure. And the vise of life, we have these pressures that come to us. What is better, Paul says, versus what is necessary. What is my desire? I want to be with Christ. But what is the need to be with you? What is my in my flesh, what my flesh is telling me to do, which may be better in some sense, it may not be. The enemy can play with that. Versus what God wants, which is necessary. Paul speaks of this pressure from both sides in different other passages of Scripture. A temporary residence versus a permanent residence. A suffering mixed with joy versus a joy unmixed with suffering. Suffering for a little while versus joy forever. Absent from the Lord versus being at home with the Lord. The fight versus the feast. The battle here, but the feast that's in heaven. The realm of sin versus the realm of holiness. We all feel that pressure. And Paul said, in all of that, whatever pressure may come, I want to magnify Christ. I want Him to be glorified. I want everything not to point to me, my ministry. I don't want the accolades. Like these other faults or not, these other preachers, their motives that are untrue, insincere. I want to magnify Christ. Now notice he says if he lives, there's a fruitful work. Now what is that? Well, he says there's an advancement. It's the same word used earlier. There's progress in their faith. Progress in their joy. Progress in their walk with Christ. You see, standing still spiritually is impossible. Well, I'm just kind of satisfied where I am spiritually. There's no such thing. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. In your business, there's no such thing as standing still because everybody's going to pass you by. You're either moving forward or you're regressing. Regression produces depression. Progress produces joy. So what is your joy, your expectation, your hope? Do you believe that Christ will come through for you when you're in the pressure? Do you believe Christ has the power to give you the courage to keep going with passion and joy? Are you magnifying Christ in your life and one day even in your death? Is your joy, expectation, hope found in someone else, something else, or is it found in Christ alone? Listen, when you have God's perspective, you understand your challenges, and you respond in the appropriate way, you can keep going with passion and joy. I want you to think of the alternative. If you don't get God's perspective, if you underestimate your challenges, and if you don't respond in the appropriate manner, not only will you not have joy, but you're going to move on. You might keep going, you may not, but if you keep going, it'll be full of discouragement, despair, and even defeat. The good news is that God has given us the joy of pressure. The joy of pressure. Now this morning there might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of joy. I know about God, the things of God, but I don't understand God in that way. Well, today you can, by fully surrendering your life to Christ, to understand what it means to have a relationship with Him, to know that your sin can be forgiven, that you can turn from your sin. He'll empower you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and to keep going with passion and joy. I'll be here at the front in just a moment with the other pastors, and we'll be able to help you with the commitment that God's leading you to make if you want to do that. You may not know what to say or do, but we'll help you. Many in this room would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I've lost the joy. It's hard to keep going. Well, God knows where that place is that you're struggling, the pressure that you're facing. And you just need to commit that to Him and ask Him to help you restore that joy. And He'll do that as you learn from this passage this morning and respond appropriately. There might be others God is leading to become part of this church family, where we do love the Lord and we experience the joy of the Lord in this place. We believe that He inhabits the praise of His people, and we want you to be a part of what God is doing here at Linwood. There are others who just may need to come and pray, to talk with somebody who will encourage you and help you. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank you for teaching us that we can have joy in the midst of the pressure. Lord, I know that all of us, myself included, there are times where we just lose that joy. We don't understand what in the world you're doing and why you've allowed these things to happen. But Father, there have been many who have gone on before us who've experienced tragic things in their life, but they've maintained that joy. We sense the joy of their heart. There's something different about them. And Father, I pray that we will just take the step of faith you're leading us to make this morning, whether that's private or public. You know our hearts. You know what we need. Father, help us to respond to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.